Romans chapter 5, verse 12. want to talk about being born again this morning. And we're going to start there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Let's pray. Father, we just ask your blessing on our time now, that the Lord Jesus might be lifted up, that we might see him as he is on the cross, understand what he did, and that we might be able to rejoice in our salvation, and we might be able to be brought closer to you. Thank you for each soul that's here, and we ask for your Holy Spirit, and that he would attend, and that he would open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, as good Calvinists, we know that when Adam sinned and Eve sinned on that in the garden, there was a punishment for their sin that God proclaimed, and that was going to be that they were going to die. And they did die. Eventually, they died 900 years later. I think Adam lived 900 something years. But that day that he sinned, he died spiritually toward God. So he knew he was naked. He hid himself. His relationship with God was broken. And what he did got passed down to the rest of us. The rest of his, was the word posterity? Is that the correct word? The rest of us are his posterity. It's like he got a virus and a sickness, and he passed it down to the whole human race, so that every person that's born into the world is born in this state of having a death toward God. We're born physically alive, and yet spiritually we're dead toward God. We don't have receptors to hear from God. We don't understand God. God doesn't make sense to us, and we like it that way. So you got it from your parents and your grandparents and their parents and all the way back to Adam, spiritual death. Sin entered the world through him and death through sin. We all have this curse upon us. We're gonna die physically, but it's worse that when we're born into the world, we're born separate from God. We're born without him, without knowing him, without having a relationship with him. So that death passed all men, and it says because all sinned. So we're born with this disease of sin, and it affects every part of our faculties. We could say it's in every cell of our bodies. It reaches down and touches every part of us. We're not as bad as we could be. I mean, there's a lot of bad people in the world, and we think of those that have caused wars and killed people. But we are bad in every part of us. It's touched every part of our being has been touched by sin, and that's where we live. We live in sin. We relish in it. It's our comfortable place to live. So turn the page over. If you got like my Bible, it's just on the next page. Romans 6:23, and I use this one in the jail all the time. The first time I meet with somebody, I ask them to memorize this verse because it's the gospel incorporated into one simple place. And you all know it probably. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only do we inherit sin from our great grandfather Adam. From the first Adam, we live there and we love our sin. And what God says about that is that the wages that he's going to pay us for our sin is that we're going to continue to be dead and we'll die eventually and be separated from him forever in a place called hell. Prepared for the devil and his angels, but men who have sinned against God and are unrepentant and haven't trusted Christ, that's where they're going to end up. Also, but the rest of that verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't know how many months he spent on the word but in Ephesians. Do you know, Scott?
At least two.
There's a but in this verse. But the gift of God. God offers us salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He reverses all the effects that sin has upon us. And that happens at the time of conversion when you repent and you trust Christ, you look to him, you put your faith there, and you receive a new life. And what we're really going to talk about is being born again. So he offers us an eternal life, and that life is in a person. It's not in a church. It's not in the knowledge that you have or how smart you are or the education that you have. That salvation that he offers, that gift of eternal life, is in a person, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are attached to him, you receive that gift, and your life is changed. All right, one more place before we really start into John chapter 3. And Ephesians chapter 2 describes this situation of death. Well, we'll just read chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you," and the words he made alive or in italics, and usually in a Bible that means that they've been added to make it make sense. So we'll just leave that out. Most of the more modern translations leave it out. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." So this death that we inherit from our father Adam and that we live in means that we're kind of like zombies. You know, we're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually. We do not have receptors to understand God. He doesn't make sense to us. We like it very much where we are, and we don't really want to hear from him. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he's talking to people that have been saved, and he tells them, "In which you once walked." So dead people are walking. So that's the zombie idea. I hate zombie movies, but you know, that's what people are who have not been saved. They are spiritually dead, physically alive. And it takes a miracle for them to change that. It's something that they can't do themselves. It has to be an act of God upon them to change them. So, and once you walked according to the course of this world, I mean, we're talking about politics a little bit before the meeting, and how they arrive at the conclusions they arrive at, how we can kill unborn children or how we can have relationships with people of the same sex is just, and celebrate that. And then, I mean, this is the course of the world. This is the course that the prince of the power of the air, it says, in verse 2, "the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." So the situation is dire. Not only are you dead toward God, but you're alive toward Satan and toward his kingdom and toward the way that he has the world going. I mean, we can see it. We can look at it. We as Christians are contrary to that. We are fighting against that. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light that's set on a hill. We are the ones that proclaim a God who saves people out of that course. So there's a spirit at work in those people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He calls them sons of disobedience. They're disobedient to God, don't care about his commandments, don't want to hear them. They don't mean anything to them. And verse 3 says, "among whom we all once conducted ourselves." We all live there. That's the way every person is. There's no exceptions to this. There's not a good person that's born into the world. Only God is good, the Lord Jesus says. Nobody is born good. "We once all conducted ourselves," and here's a description of it, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and ruled by nature, children of wrath, even as others." So God's wrath rests upon people that are unsaved. He's not happy with them. He's not pleased with them. They need a transformation. They need something to happen to them in order to be acceptable to God, in order for God to deal with them in a good way, in a pleasing way. So Turn to John chapter 3 is where we're really going to be talking this morning. And George Whitefield preached probably most about the new birth. And they asked him, you know, he was Anglican and turned Methodist and then turned revival preacher and preached in England, preached in our country, preached around the time of the Great Awakening, had a big influence on our country. And turned many souls to Christ. He was cross-eyed and kind of ugly if you see pictures of him. But, you know, he preached in open air and preached to thousands of people at once. And he would go from place to place, and they didn't have recordings, and they didn't have the modern ways of communicating that we have now. So he'd preach the, you know, when you preach 300 times a year, you're going to preach the same sermon sometimes, you know. So he'd preach about being born again, and they asked him, Whitefield, how come you preach so much about being born again? And what was his answer, Scott? You got to be born again. That's it. You got to be born again. Well, Jesus believes that too. You know this story. It is fantastic. It's an evangelistic encounter of Jesus with an unsaved person who is very religious and thinks he's okay and is a teacher of the nation of the Jews. So verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. I mean, you know who Pharisees are. They are the people that were scrupulous about the law. They added layer upon layer of other commandments to their laws. And tried to keep those. That was their recommendation toward God. That was their standing before God. We are going to behave in this way, and we're going to teach others to do that. And God's going to accept us because of that. And Jesus is going to slap this guy in the face and really tell him, you're not going to make it. You know, the way you're behaving, this is not going to work. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, so he is a teacher of the nation of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. He's concerned about his reputation. He's concerned about what people think about him. He's not going to let his buddies see him go to Jesus in the daytime. He's going to sneak up at night and start talking to him and have a conversation with him. Just in case it doesn't work out very well, he can go back to the same place he was before and, you know, maintain his status. He's concerned about his status. You know, he gets saved. This guy does. He's burying the Lord Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea. This guy becomes a believer. But right now when he approaches Jesus, he's not a believer. He doesn't understand. He's in that state of death that we talked about. Got passed down from Adam. It's about sin. We live there and we love it there. And Satan rules there. I mean, we are in a bad, bad way. So your friends, your relatives, the people you talk to, the people you work with, they all live there. And it's up to us to be that light, to shine in their lives, to show them who Jesus really is. But there's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a way out of that spiritual death. So he comes to Jesus by night and he says to him, verse 2, Rabbi, or teacher, master, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, or other Bibles say miracles, that you do unless God is with him. I mean, the miracles that Jesus did were fantastic. I mean, the things that he healed everybody that came to him. I mean, blind people got their sight back. Deaf people got their hearing back. People that were paralyzed, you know, received sound bodies. People were dead, got raised from the dead. This guy was fantastic. And it was undeniable that he was from God, and Nicodemus is just recognizing that. So here's where the slap in the face occurs in verse 3. Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, Nicodemus, I love these portions of Scripture in which there seems to be a disconnection between in a conversation, there seems to be a disconnection, and Jesus will say something. I mean, he does this later on in the book of John. There's a disconnection between in the conversation, and he basically answers this guy's question without the guy asking the question or even know that he wants to ask the question. I mean, who does this? This is God doing this. This is God in the flesh and human form, and he knows what this guy needs. You got to be born again. You can't see the kingdom without a new birth, Nicodemus. All the laws that you're keeping are not going to help you. You have to have a new birth. There has to be a change. That which is dead inside you has to come to life. You have to be born again. Let's take some things away from this. One of them is that salvation is an individual thing. You must be born again. It's not that you have a father or a mother that are born again, or a wife or a husband that are born again, or that you belong to a church where there's a lot of people who are born again. It is necessary for you to be born again. You have to have this relationship with God. You don't fly there on anybody's coattails. You don't make it because you know somebody that's made it. You have to be saved. It's a relationship that you have as an individual to come to God. It has to be you coming to God. And notice also that it's not optional. This isn't something you add on to a religious life or a good life. This isn't something that you can say, well, you know, I mean, how many people do you talk to that say, well, I'm a good person. What's your basis for thinking you have a relationship with God? Well, I'm a good person. You know, most of them, I'm better than Bill over there, you know. Oh, yeah, he can play the guitar better than me and golf better than me, but I do other things better than Bill, you know. It doesn't matter who you compare yourself to. You have to be born again. It's not an option. To see the kingdom, to enter into a relationship with God now in your present body, to come out of that death, that spiritual death that we're all born into, you have to be born again. You have to have new life placed inside you by God. He has to do a work in your life. It has to be that way. So you see the slap in the face that Jesus gives this guy. I mean, he just knocks all the pins out from underneath him. All the things that he trusted in, all the things that that they based their religious services on, all the things that God gave them, the sacrifices and the law and all the benefits of the Word of God, none of that matters. There must be a new birth in your life to come to God. Without that, you're still in your sins and you're lost. And if you stay there and you die there, there's no second chances. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You don't get another chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. Nobody's praying you out of there. When your life is over, it's over. The angels either come and get you or take to heaven, or you roll off into hell. That's the way it works. Nicodemus, of course, is clueless. I mean, we read about it. They're spiritually dead. What's wrong with a person who doesn't understand the message of the gospel? Spiritual death. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. They don't get it. Nicodemus is talking physical things. Jesus is talking spiritual things. And the two do not meet in this conversation. Later, Nicodemus is going to get it, as we said. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" How's this going to happen? Physically, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, I mean, think about it. That ain't happening. No mom wants that, and you don't want that. You know, I mean, how ridiculous is that? You see how these people are ships crossing in the night. They are not communicating with each other. Jesus' words don't make sense to this guy. How can a man be born when he was old? What are you talking about? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You can have a spirit, you can have a physical birth, but you're born spiritually dead. You need a spiritual birth to enter God's kingdom has to happen. You can't go in there a dead man. Dead men don't enter into the kingdom of God. Only people that have been born again enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel, Jesus says in verse 7, that I say to you, you must be born again. And then he's going to tell him how it happens. This is a spiritual thing. This is not a physical thing. And he uses the illustration of the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, where it lists, King James says. And you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And I can just see Nicodemus scratching his head and thinking, what? Wind blows? What are you talking about? Well, I mean, from our perspective as saved people, we can look at that and we can understand that. Spiritual birth comes from the Spirit of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Spirit of God left them. They were that was the death. That's what death is. You don't have God inside you anymore. And when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit inside you. He comes and takes up residence in you. The Scripture says our bodies are the temple of God. He dwells within us. How do you treat the temple? Well, you treat it good. You don't do things to hurt your body. And you realize that. Jesus says you're going to join your body with a harlot. You know, you become one body with her. You treat your body well. You must be born again. And he uses the illustration of the wind. And listen, you know, you know when you watch a tree and the leaves move and the branches shake, and you don't know where that wind came from and you don't know where it's going. All you know is there in that tree at that moment. And that's the same way it is in your life. I know when the Holy Spirit came into me and gave me new life. I don't know where it came from and I don't know where he was going, but I received a new life by the Spirit of God. All right, here's some applications. This is a miracle. This is life from death. This is something that God does. He brings life. Only God brings life. Jesus says, the Father has life in himself, and he's given me to have life in myself. You want to have life? You got to come to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one with life, and the Spirit is the agent of that. You know, we understand our doctrine. God chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus came and purchased those people on that cross, died for them. It wasn't, I'll die for everybody and, oh, you've got to make your decision and you come and then it'll work for you. No, the sins of his elect people are paid for. They are done with in that cross. He accomplished our salvation and he's going to get us, and he does it by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and he comes into your life and he gives you life. Those dead eyes and those dead ears and the inability to understand who God is changed, because you get eyes to see, you get ears to hear, and it doesn't come from you. It's not based upon what you do. This is why trying to coerce people into making decisions doesn't work. You know, oh, decide for Christ. Twist their arm. Emotionally manipulate them. I never try to do that when I'm witnessing to people. I can't do what God only can do. All I can do is tell them what the message is as clearly and as accurately as I can. Explain sin to them, explain the law, show them where they failed, and tell them what the remedy is. The Spirit has to do the rest in their lives. He has to be the one that gives them new life. That's what Jesus is saying to this guy. Nicodemus, you can't do this. Yeah, you're right. And a man can't go back in his mother's womb and be born, but you don't understand what it is. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth that you cannot do in and of yourself. This is God's action upon you. God saves you. God saves people. And it's miraculous. He gives life where there was death. No arm twisting. doesn't work. That's why I know we're Southern Baptists, but you know, I laugh when I read, people who go out and they have one encounter and hundreds of people are get saved, you know, and they count coup, you know, and they got scalps to hang on their, you know, lodge pole or whatever, you know, really, you know, how many times did you have to hear the gospel before God saved you? Oh, I don't know. Lots. I had to hear it lots of times before the Holy Spirit broke through my deadness and gave me life. You know, that's why we're dependent upon Him. That's why we pray. We are dependent upon God for salvation. When you speak it, when someone responds, it's a miracle. It's the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Verse 9, how can these things be born? We'll skip down to verse 13. Jesus says to him there, no one has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So he gives his origin as heavenly. I mean, Nicodemus says he's a good man. You know, you know, God is with you. You're doing these miracles, and we know that nobody could do this except God is with him. And Jesus is going to start to tell him who he really is. I've descended from heaven. Nobody's going to go up there without me. You need me to get there. I am the one that takes you there. I came down from heaven. I am the Son of Man. I love the answers that he gives to people. You know, they ask him, I'm teaching in John now, chapter 12. They're going to ask him, who is this Son of Man? You know, he doesn't even answer them. He doesn't give them a straight answer. I love the answers that he gives. He tap dances around and sidesteps it. I mean, Jesus is orchestrating his death in the book of John. John's main message is how John chapter 10, verse 17 about says, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I'm laying my life down. And he does that. He orchestrates everything about it, from raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, unwrap him, boys. Roll back the stone. You know, Father, I'm glad you hear me. And Lazarus, come forth. And that it made the Jews furious that he did this. And people took that message back to Jerusalem. That's how come he could make that entry into the city. They put down their branches and put down their clothes and welcomed him because he raised that guy from the dead. He orchestrated his death. Jesus says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know the story from Numbers chapter 21. I mean, the Jewish people that came out of Egypt saw the miracles that he did, the 10 plagues that he put upon the nation of Egypt, the 10th one killing every firstborn human and animal in that nation. Unless the blood was put above the doorpost, the blood represents the Lord Jesus' blood. The angel went in there. If there was no blood, killed what was in there, the firstborn and the animals. And those people saw those things. They saw the thunders and the lightning on the mountain. Moses came down and they had to put a veil over his face because he was with God. They couldn't stand to look at him. And yet they're out there in the wilderness and they're whining and complaining. They were professional gripers. They were professional whiners. They just didn't get it. Every one of them that was 20 years old and up is going to die out there in the wilderness. They're going to be a carcass. I like what the King James says about that. You're going to be a carcass. You know, you kill a deer and you hang it up and you cut it down the middle and take the guts out and there's the carcass. They're going to be carcasses out there in the wilderness. That's because of their unbelief. And God's so angry with them, he sends fiery serpents among them to bite them. Numbers chapter 21. And they're biting the people, and the people are complaining about that. Oh, Moses, help us! And Moses intercedes. God says, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And anybody who looks at that pole when they've been bit, they're going to live. Listen, that's a picture of Jesus. He's lifted up on that cross and dying. Do you see him there? That man has eternal life. That's where life is. It's in that death. The wages of sin is death. He paid it. There it is on that cross. He died for us. He shed his blood. You know, you drive down the street and you see an ambulance, and on the side they got a symbol. There's a snake on a pole on the ambulance or on the EMT's shirt, you know. We would think, snake in a pole, what's that about? You know, it's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of how God gives life. He substitutes himself in our place. He becomes a man, the Son of Man. And all who look at him get life. That death that we were in, that Adam caused, that got passed down to us, the sickness that we get, the way we live in the world and we love it, all that changes when you look at Jesus. And it's not just a glance. It's not just, oh, that's nice. No, it's a look that lasts a lifetime. You look at him and you understand what he did. The world-class preachers at the T4G say you preach the gospel to yourself every day. Look at what Jesus did. Now, brother, how are you going to live in the world? What difference does it make in your life? Adjust your life to his death. Look there at him. Spurgeon got saved. Couldn't make it to his church. Snowy, wintry day. So he stopped in a little church on the way, and the pastor of that church couldn't make it. So a deacon preached. I wasn't very good. But he preached this message. Look. Look. So I'm asking you, have you looked? Do you see Jesus? Do you understand who he is? You love him. There's life in the Lord Jesus. He's the source of life. You can't live for God without him. You must be born again. You must be born again. And you have to keep looking at him. Without him, we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And if you live there and you die there, you won't have a good life. Life is in Jesus, and a good life is in Jesus. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he's about, an abundant life. Yeah, you're going to have trouble. When you become a Christian, your problems start. God begins to work on you and sandpaper the rough edges of your sin away in your life. But it's glorious because you know him and you have a relationship with him. You must be born again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus who was lifted up on that cross for us. Lord, help us as we look to him for salvation. Eternal life is in him. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit. Send him our way to move in us, to open our eyes, to live for him. Let all the things of the earth grow strangely dim as we see his glory and his grace. Bring us to him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.